Yes, thank you, Pastor Princeton. How much do I owe you for that wonderful introduction? So, hey, take your Bibles and turn me to Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter number 25. It's good to be back here at Crooked Creek. We've been around a little bit. I think the last time we were here was probably October or November. You guys had an event that you've had for a couple of years at least called a turkey bowl, something like that. And so I think I'm still recovering from playing in a turkey bowl, but it's all good. And so we've been in a lot of places. We've been down to Texas, and we've been up to Pennsylvania, and we've been down to Greensboro, North Carolina, and out the coast of North Carolina at Wilmington, and we've been down in Beaufort, South Carolina. And so we're glad to be back here and looking forward to spring setting in and really looking forward to this weekend having a men's camp out. How many of you men are planning on going on the men's camp out? There's several that are here. It's interesting. There was a lady that came by with Miss Stone today, and she was getting some paperwork signed, and something came up about the camp out. She goes, boy, it'd be a great time for a camp out. Just cool, and you can have a fire, and you can snuggle. And she didn't know it was a men's camp out. Said, no, we're not having none of that. And so maybe something different than that. But it is good snuggle weather. So Exodus chapter number 25. And it's a privilege to be here and preach tonight, and then Lord willing Sunday, and then next Wednesday night. After that, we'll head up to Grace Baptist Church in Woodstock, Virginia, preach a week of revival, and then get ready for camp, and then go to Italy for a good part of the summer. And so it's special to be here. We appreciate the privilege. And so Exodus chapter number 25, I'm going to preach a two-part series, Lord willing, on prayer. Now, and so it's interesting. Now, any preacher could come into any church and preach on prayer and preach that you need to pray longer and you need to pray stronger, and so all of us could use some work in our prayer life. That's not my goal with these messages. I want to give you a template or a pattern for prayer that I've just kind of assembled in my own mind over the last several years, just studying this subject of prayer. And so it's a template or a pattern of prayer. And what we're going to do is we're going to use the Old Testament tabernacle as a pattern for prayer. It just helps you to have a way to organize it in your mind just a little bit and just kind of walk through the tabernacle, but it's helpful, and it'll add some dynamic and some variety to your prayer life. And I'm going to read verses, I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 25, and I'm going to begin in just a moment reading in verse 1. Now, who can tell me, it's Wednesday night, but who can tell me the main thrust of the book of Exodus? Anybody? The law, that's good. The law's in there, Exodus chapter number 20. That's where we get the Ten Commandments. And it's interesting, the New Testament tells us that the Ten Commandments were not really given to show man how to live. Now, it does that, but the Bible says that the law is the schoolmaster to point us to who? To Christ. Because the law shows us all that we are what? Sinners in need of a Savior. But that's in there, the law. Anybody else got an idea? The main thrust of the book of Exodus. There's an English word that we get that comes from this word Exodus. Anybody? Exit. That's right. Exit. And so that's really simple. And so what's happening in here is the nation of Israel has made their exit from Egypt. And they've been in Egypt for approximately 400 years. And what was their occupation, the Hebrews, in Egypt? Yeah, they were slaves. And so if you're born a slave, you're probably not ever going to be anything other than a slave. So their situation, at least from a human standpoint, was pretty hopeless. But you know what? You get to Exodus chapter number 12, and God tells Moses that you take a lamb and you instruct the Old Testament Israelites to take a lamb without blemish and without spot of the first year, and you're going to kill it. You're going to take the blood and wipe it over the doorpost of your house. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it was all very messianic. It pointed to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's very interesting. But if you think about it, they were in, the Hebrews were in Egypt for about 400 years. And they turned their heart to the Lord and they asked the Lord to get them out. And you know how long it took God to get them out? One night. It took God one night to get them out of Egypt. But somebody said it took about 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And so really when you get to these chapters in Exodus, God's
giving, he's given the commandments already in Exodus chapter number 20. And by the time you get to Exodus chapter number 25, he's given them some patterns. And really, they've been in slavery for 400 years. So everything is new and afresh. And God lays out some very specific things for them. And let's look at it. This is specifically talking about the tabernacle. Now, this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at the tabernacle from the outside in. Now, when the Bible starts with the tabernacle, it starts with the ark. That's the most important part. That is the symbol of the presence of God. But we're not going to start on the inside. We're going to start on the outside as if you would walk up to it. But let's look at what the Bible says, and we'll look at a couple different passages. Notice with me what the Bible says in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. By the way, that's how God desires for all of us to give. Willingly and with a cheerful heart. And if you got a bad attitude and, boy, you feel this way or that way and cantankerous about giving, well, you still ought to give, but you ought to change your attitude. And so he says, I want people to give with a willing heart. Verse number 3, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. That would be part of the priest's attire. Verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It's interesting. I read this and I think, boy, where'd they get all that from? I mean, they were in slavery for 400 years. Where did they get gold and silver and badger skins and oil and onyx and precious stones? Where did they get that from? Do you remember that night when they had the Passover and boy, they got out? You know what the Egyptians did? I think that God had put it on their hearts. The Egyptians loaded them up. I mean, gave them all kinds of jewelry and all kinds of provisions. And boy, basically their mindset was just get out of here. And you know what? God gave it to them, not so they can benefit themselves from it, but they were to be a conduit to use it for the Lord. And so God begins to give some specific instructions for the tabernacle. And we're going to use this tabernacle pattern to preach really on the protocols of prayer. So take your Bibles from here and let's look at Exodus chapter number 27, and we'll pick it up in verse number 9. We're starting from the outside in. And while you're turning there, let me make just a couple of simple statements about prayer. Now, I'm not an expert. And it seems like the more I think about it and try to logically reason prayer out, I know that the Lord knows what I'm in need of even before I even ask or think about it. And sometimes I pray and say, Lord, I'm not even smart enough to know what to ask for. And really, so it's sometimes logically, it's hard to wrap my mind around it. But I know it's I'm supposed to pray. And I know it has to do with the relationship and communication and all those different things. But it's interesting to think about that prayer. Most of my prayer life, and I'll just be transparent, most of my prayer life is problem-centered prayer. You know what I mean by that? When I come to the Lord, ultimately I come to Him with what? With my problems. Now, is that okay? Well, sure, it's okay to come to the Lord with our problems. He wants us to help us with our problems. But can I tell you what? Prayer is more than coming to God with your problems. It's much more than that. There's so many facets to it. And so it's interesting. Most of my prayer is a problem-centered prayer. Here's another interesting statement. Prayer is a vertical activity with horizontal implications. You say, what's that mean? Well, if I have a loved one or a friend or somebody that I'm really wanting to see God work in their heart, and maybe I've tried to give them the gospel and maybe I want to see them saved and I feel like I've come to my wit's end from a human standpoint, well, guess who I can go to? I can go to the Lord. And prayer is a vertical activity with horizontal implications. That means I can pray that God would change somebody's heart. Where I can't, God can. And so that's interesting to think about. Here's another interesting statement on prayer that I wrote down. Preaching affects men. Prayer affects God. And it's true. Jesus, when he was on the earth, he said, and my Father's house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. Now, I've never felt like I've ever been called to be anything but a preacher. And we emphasize preaching a lot, and we ought to emphasize preaching a lot, but that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, my Father's house shall be called a house of preaching. It says, my Father's house shall be called a house of what? Of prayer. John Bunyan said this, you can do more than you prayed after you prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you prayed. And so we would not argue at all that it's very, very important that we have a good understanding of prayer. In Luke chapter number 11, they come to the disciples come to the Lord Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to what? To pray. And so we're just going to look at it a little bit tonight. And so in verse number 9 of chapter number 27. Now, remember, you got to use your imagination. We're starting from the outside of the tabernacle to the inside. The Bible says, and thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long for one side. And so if you were to approach this from the points of a compass and approach it from the south, you would have a linen wall. That means it's made out of cloth. And you know how long it would be? It would be about 150 feet long. And the Bible says, and the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, and the hooks and the pillars and the fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side and the length thereof shall be hangings of 100 cubits long. And so from the north side you'd come and you'd see a white linen fence about 150 feet long on the south side and on the north side. Another place in the Bible tells us that it would be about 7.5 foot or 8 feet tall. And so it's like a white privacy fence, for lack of better words. And so equal on the north side, equal on the south side. And the Bible says in verse 12, and for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. And so if you were a priest in the days of the tabernacle and it was your time to come to work and you approached the tabernacle, from the north side, you'd see one long wall, 150 feet long. You come around to the west side, you'd see a wall there about 75 feet long. You come around to the south side, and you'd see another wall about 150 feet long. And so after that, you'd be probably thinking, how in the world do I get into this place, you know? And so it's just locked in all the way around. Well, the Bible says in verse number 15... The Bible says, and on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue and of purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. And the pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. And so this gate that would be the entry point into the courtyard of the tabernacle, you know what side it'd be on? Yeah, it'd be on the east side. And so it's very important. You'd come around to the east side, and there was only one way in to, if I could say it this way, fellowship with God. Because the tabernacle represents our fellowship. Now, obviously, everything in the Old Testament, according to the writer of Hebrews, points to Christ, because Christ is what? He's better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's better than the law. He's better than the Old Testament priesthood. He's better than the tabernacle. Everything is a picture of Christ, but it's also a picture of our relationship with God. There's only one way in, and it's very exclusive. What did Jesus say in John chapter number 10? He said, I'm the way. That's John 14, but that's good. In John 10, he said, I am the door. That's exactly right. And it's very emphatic. And if you study that in the original language, he says, I am the door and the only door, and there is no other door. John chapter 14, which you just quoted, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the only way. There is no other way. And so the only way into fellowship was through this gate, and we're going to call this gate, for our outline this evening, we're going to call it the gate of exaltation. And so just think about this. Now you say, how does that apply to my prayer life? Well, let's just look at it just for a moment. Now this gate, we read that this gate in verse 16, and don't think about a gate like a gate that you're letting the cows out. You don't get a gate like this at Tractor Supply. This is a woven gate. It's like a fabric gate, almost like a curtain. And the Bible says, and the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple. Now, blue in the Old Testament represents heaven. And so there's all kinds of pictures here. The Bible says, and purple. You know what purple represents? royalty. Well, who's the Lord Jesus? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so where's his dwelling place? Ultimately, it's in heaven. The Bible mentions blue and it mentions purple and scarlet. Now, scarlet's red. You know what red stands for? The blood sacrifice. The King of Kings shed his red royal blood for the sins of humanity. And there's a lot of people, they believe you go to heaven by being good. But you don't go to heaven by being good. You go to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's an exclusive way. And so there's blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. You know what color that would be? That would be white. And imagine this tabernacle on the desert backdrop, glistening like the sun. You have this white linen fence all the way around, and then you come in through the east side, and there's this blue and red and scarlet and purple and bright white gate, and it's all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. Now, this is how I apply it to my prayer life. The psalmist says this. The psalmist said in Psalm 100 verses 4 and 5, a great reference, he says this, enter into his gates with what? Pretty interesting, isn't it? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Okay, if we're talking about a prayer pattern or a protocol, or you could even say an etiquette when it comes to prayer, you come in and you know what? The very first thing that I ought to be before I even talk about any of my problems, I ought to be thankful. And when I think about the way, the truth, and the life, and the door, and the shepherd, and by God's grace, I'm able to have fellowship with him. And before I come to God with any of my problems or any of my needs, you know what there ought to be? There ought to be some praise and gratitude. And if you ever listen to people pray, you'll hear people pray this way. A lot of times, the very first thing somebody will say, they'll say, Lord or Father, thank you for today, or thank you for this, and thank you for that. And it's just right. And we ought to be thankful before we bring any of our problems to God. And so as a priest, and by the way, if you're saved, you are a high priest in God's economy. You don't have to go to a man. You don't have to go to a confessional booth. You can go straight to God. And now somebody would say, now, wait a minute. You're making prayer more complicated than what it is. I don't think so. Now, I'm talking about some protocols and some etiquette in our fellowship with God, but can you just come boldly to the throne of grace without being thankful? Well, you can. If you're in a hurry, I was with a guy yesterday morning. He's in his 60s. He was a retired Navy guy. He was working on the roof of his house. And you know what happened? He slipped off the roof of his house and slid off the edge of the roof of his house. And he really didn't have to have time to think about gratitude and praise. You know what he said? He said two words, help, Lord. And then kaploop, he fell off the roof, you know. And he said he stuck the landing. And so to be in his 60s, he did a pretty good job. And so I'm not trying to make it complicated, but I think for a believer, sometimes we rush in to our prayer closet and we just dump everything out and we unload all of our problems. Lord, would you fix this and do this or take this from me? But you know what? Prayer is our communication with God, and it always ought to start with gratitude and praise. And so you just visualizing yourself and you enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Somebody once said this, that gratitude is the only thing that you and I can give to God that he didn't first give to me. It's interesting, isn't it? Think about this. If God took away everything from you today that you didn't thank him for yesterday, what would you have left? It's a challenge, isn't it? And so many times our prayer is so selfish and problem-centered, but there's more to our prayer life than that. We ought to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So point number one is very simple. It's the gate of exaltation. But take your Bibles from here and look at Exodus chapter number 27, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter number 27, verses 1 and 2. So it's interesting. We're starting out and we're coming in. You can only enter in from the eastern gate there. There's only one way into fellowship with God. You can't go over the fence or under the fence. You got to enter in to that gate or that way. And who can tell me what would be the next piece of furniture or the first piece of furniture that you'd encounter if you entered into the gates with thanksgiving? Can anybody tell me? Yeah, the altar. Now, this would still be outdoors, okay? This wouldn't be under a tent. This would still be outdoors. And you're exactly right. Look at what the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 27. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. That's like 7.5 feet. This is a big altar. The Bible says the altar shall be 4 squares, so it's equal on all sides. Then the height of it shall be 3 cubits. That's about 5.5 feet tall, so that's really right up to here. If you ever make a trip to Israel and go up to the very northern part of Israel, Jeroboam, when the kingdom split, he set up an altar there so everybody wouldn't go back to Jerusalem, to that altar. He tried to make worshiping the Lord very convenient. And there is a replica of the altar up there in that area. And so it's massive. You say, why would the altar be so big? You know what they put on the altar? Man, they put goats on the altar and cows on the altar. And boy, it had to be a big altar. And so notice some of the details. It says in verse number 2, and thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. It's interesting. Their horns would come out over here and over here. Maybe you've seen some pictures of an altar with the horns on the altar. In verse number, in the end of verse 2, it says, thou shalt overlay it with brass. Now, why would everything else we're going to read about be gold and this be brass? Well, it's interesting. Brass is more durable than gold is. If you put a hot fire in an altar of gold, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a golden mess on your hands. And so it's practical. There's brass here. Brass also speaks of judgment in the Bible. The Bible says in verse number 3, and thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes and his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks and his fire pans. All the vessels thou shalt make of brass, and thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shall thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And so you got the detail. This is about a 7.5 foot by 7.5 foot by 5.5 foot tall. And I don't mean to be crass or irreverent, but a barbecue pit. That's what I think. When I use my imagination, that's what I think of. This is like, it's like a big grill. And you got grates and you got shovels to remove the ashes, because it's a mess, especially if you're burning the fire all day and all night. And God gave them specific instructions that the fire on the altar should never, ever, never, ever go out. You could always have 24 access to God. And so, all right, somebody would ask the question, what's this have to do with my prayer life? Well, number one, you have the gates of exaltation. But number two, you have the altar of consecration. And every day of the year, at least twice, and most days more than twice, but every day, the opening of the day and the close of the day, you know what happened? A lamb would be killed and offered up as a sacrifice to open the day and to close the day. And this is the way we can apply this to our prayer life. We enter into His gates with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise. And then we come to the altar. And you know what we do? You say, well, I can't put anything on the altar. Well, sure you can. You know what you can put on the altar? Yourself. Yourself. Now, this is a commonly taught principle all the way through the New Testament. I know last time I was here, I preached from Romans chapter number 6, where the Bible says, reckon yourselves to be what? Dead. And just a couple of weeks before I preached it, your pastor preached it. Galatians chapter 5 talks about mortifying your members. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20, for I am crucified with Christ. Romans chapter number 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. Somebody said the only problem with a living sacrifice is just trying to crawl off the altar. But you know what you need to do every day? You need to enter into the gates of fellowship and praise God because He's worth it, and show some gratitude, and then pray something like this. Lord, it's not about me today. I'm putting myself on the altar. I'm consecrating myself to You, and it's not my will, O Lord, but Thine, O Lord. And I tell you, that's a game changer. You know why that's a game changer? Because there's going to be problems that we're going to have tomorrow that we would rather not deal with. But you know what? If I put my will on the altar and say, it's not about me, it's all about God, then it puts a different perspective on my challenges and on my problems, doesn't it? Because God allows things into my life. God, He takes things out of my life. He's taken me out of my comfort zone. And it's just a good thing for the believer when you enter in or begin to enter into fellowship with God. Hey, you just give Him praise and adoration and gratitude. And then you simply die to yourself every single day. Now, if I was to ask everybody here what you wanted out of life, or what you wanted out of a situation, whatever your situation might be, we would all have our answer on what we want. I know what I want. I know I want my truck to run good, but it's a Ford. It'll always run good. If you have some other kind of truck, you might have problems. But I know I want my trailer to work right, because happy wife, happy life. And we need to have all that working right. I know I like to be healthy. I know I like to stay out of the hospital. I know I'd like to not have any major issues, you know, or things like that. But you know what? We know what we want, but the fact of the matter is, do we know what God wants? And what God wants for you is far more important than what you and I would want for ourselves. And it's just a picture. It's a picture. And again, everything in the tabernacle points to a person. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in a practical way, it helps me. It helps me when I get up in the morning and I have my quiet time. I enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and I come by the altar, and I don't pass by that altar. You know what I do when I get to the altar? I die to myself on the altar and say, Lord, it's not about me today. It's all about You today. Do you see the difference? There's problem-centered prayer, and then there's what we'll call God-centered prayer. And God-centered prayer is all about God, okay? You're listening very, very well. Number one was the gate of exaltation. Number two is the altar of consecration. And so let's take our Bibles from here and look at point number three. Take your Bibles and look at Exodus chapter number 30, just a couple of pages to the right. Exodus chapter number 30. In verse number 17, okay, we're working from the outside in, and so you have the very exclusive and exquisite embroidered gate with all the beautiful colors on the backdrop of the desert and on the white linen, and then you come in and there's the altar of consecration where there's fire and something's got to die every single day on the altar, and that represents death to self or death to my will and yielding to God's will. Okay, who can tell me what the next piece of temple furniture, tabernacle furniture, would be after the altar? The laver. That's right. That's an interesting term, laver. We don't use it very often. But notice what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass. Now, this is what comes to my mind. When I was a kid, I had a grandma, and my grandma had a bird bath in the backyard. And the bird bath had a pedestal, and the bird bath had a basin, and you put water in it. And if you weren't careful, if you rode your bike too close or were wrestling in the backyard, and you hit the laver or the bird bath, you would knock the top off, it fall over, and you'd have to put it back real quick before grandma found out about it and try to get some words back in it. That's kind of like what this was. It was a laver, and when the word uses the word foot, that means the base of it. And the Bible says that Moses was to make a laver of brass, and right in the middle of verse 18 it says, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. And so it's interesting. I've heard it preached this way before, that when the priest would come and offer that sacrifice, that's the altar of consecration, he would come to the laver, and the laver would be filled with water. And what he would do is he'd begin to ceremonially wash his hands with that water. But you know what water in a basin was back in those days as well? It was like a mirror. And so it was a time of self-reflection and self-contemplation. Now we have a mirror, and I think you probably have a mirror or two in your house. And what's a mirror for? A mirror is so you can check yourself before you wreck yourself. And some of us need to spend a lot more time in front of the mirror than others do. But what you do when you look in the mirror, you say, oh, do I have my glasses straight? Oh, is my hair out of place? Do I have one of those cowlicks? You know, does my beard look all trimmed up? And if something's out of shape or out of place, if you can fix it, you know what you do? You fix it. And so the laver is the same way. It's a place where you reflect and you come. By the way, the Bible talks about being a lot of different things. It's like a hammer, and it's like a fire, and it's like a sword, and it's like water. But you know what the Bible is also like? It's like a mirror. And every time you open up the Bible, you don't read the Bible as much as the Bible reads you. And if we're honest with ourselves and we take our time and we look into the mirror of God's Word, the fact of the matter is He's going to show us something that needs to be changed in our life. And you know what? That's a good way to pray. Okay, you enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. And then you come to an altar and you put yourself on that old-fashioned altar every single day. You consecrate yourself, get it, not for sin, but you consecrate yourself for service to the Lord. And it's not about your will. It's all about God's will. And then you come to this laver, and then you say, Lord, would you show me anything in my life that I need to change today? And that's a little humbling, really. Because usually there's something that God's working on me about. Maybe not. You guys look like a pretty angelic crowd. Maybe you don't have any struggles. I don't know. But the priest would come and he would see an image of his own reflection. And that would be a time to make some things right. It's interesting. There would be a reflection there. But the main purpose of the laver, the Bible says, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein, verse 19, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And so it wasn't just a place of reflection. This was a place that you got clean. Because after this, you know what would happen after this? You would take that next level, if you will, or next step into fellowship with God. And after this, you would enter in to that tabernacle, and boy, you're one step closer. And so the laver is a place in my prayer life when I can reflect not on what I'm good at, but what I'm bad at. And number two, it's a place where I can get right with God. It's a place where I just come clean. And you just basically, you just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything I need to change today about my attitude or about my relationship? And then say, Lord, if there are some things in your life, say, Lord, help me to get these things right. And you know what? You confess your sin. You confess your sin before the Lord. And you just get it right. You get it right with heaven. And it may be that there is aught between a husband and a wife, or between children and the parents, or parents and children, or there's something going on at work, but there's some kind of hindrance in some human relationship. Hey, if there's a hindrance or tension in human relationship, I can guarantee you there's a hindrance or tension with my relationship with God. And every day when I come to that labor, you know what I do? I reflect and say, Lord, is there something that I need to change? And if there is, I need to confess it and get it right. It's a principle all through the Scripture. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Hey, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with me about sin in my life, and I'm not willing to get that thing right, I'm not going any further in my spiritual growth. I am stopped right there. Because the Bible says, if I cover it, I will not prosper. But then it says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, a great reference. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But really, when we look into the mirror of the laver, or the mirror of God's Word, and the Holy Spirit begins to teach us some things or show or expose some things in my life, I have a choice to resist, or I can get things right and confess it and get it right with God. And we're still a long ways away from bringing God all my problems. And so this is just really practical. And so you enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. So when you pray, you know what you ought to be? You ought to be thankful. And then when you pass by the altar, don't pass by the altar without putting yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And Paul says this, for it is your reasonable service. It's logical. It makes sense. God gave everything for you. Jesus died in your place so that he might live his life through your life. But you have to consecrate your will to his. And then you come by that altar and you reflect, Lord, is there anything in my life? And if there is, Lord, I need to get this right. I'm confessing and I'm forsaking. And praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, can wash us all sin away from us. And then after that step, you know what? You're one step closer to fellowship with God. And really, I'm not trying to make this complicated. And you don't have to pray this way. You really don't. Jesus gave us a model prayer in Luke chapter number 11, but it's not far off base from what this tabernacle pictures for us. And it's interesting, but I think a lot of times we don't make time and we don't go through the etiquette, if you will, to establish proper protocol in our approach to God. We rush in and just dump everything, all of our problems, and we treat God like a genie in a lamp. There's no gratitude, and there's no consecration, and there's no confession. And I can tell you this, you cannot shortcut your relationship with God. Hey, let's look at one more verse. You're there in Exodus chapter number 30. Okay, verse number 19, about the laver, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Verse number 20, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. And then look at the next four words. That they die not. Man, could you see Aaron getting like, maybe he slept in and hit the snooze button a little too many times? And he's flying around trying to find his ephod and get everything together. And he's rushing down. He's got to get over to that eastern gate. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. I'm thankful. And then he just blows through that and he throws something on the altar. And he says, man, I don't got time to reflect or to confess my sins today. I got to get right into that tabernacle. And I got to get that lampstand trimmed up. And I got to get the showbread on. There's no shortcuts, because if you skip the confession and the reflection, you know what the consequence was? Death. And I think sometimes in my prayer life, if I can say it this way, it's spiritually dead because it's all about me and none about God. And there ought to be some protocol and etiquette in our approach to our relationship with God. And can I tell you, the more you put into something, the more you're going to get out of it. And so you say, well, preacher, do I have to pray this way? No, you don't have to pray this way. This just gives some dynamic and some variety to your prayer life. But I'm telling you, God-centered prayer is much better than my problem-centered prayer. Okay? Now, there's going to be a quiz next Wednesday. So I hope you took good notes. And so we got four other aspects to look at. But let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'll turn it over to Pastor Brinson. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you that we can pray. I thank you that, Lord, we don't even have to use this protocol. Lord, we can be like the gentleman that's just falling off the roof that says, help, Lord. And you can use that. And, Lord, you desire to answer all kinds of prayer. But so many times I know in my own life I'm hasty and I'm selfish in my prayer life. And sometimes these principles slow me down just a little bit. And, Lord, we all have something that we can be thankful for, many things that we can be thankful for. And Lord, there ought to be more consecration in my Christian life and not less consecration. Lord, help me to die to my will and yield myself to your will. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want. And Lord, help us to have that mindset. And Lord, help us to keep short sin accounts with you. Help us to stay clean, Lord, so we're not walking through life as a spiritual zombie, not right with you. Help us to reflect and make things right and confess it and forsake it. And Lord, enjoy the mercy that we can all enjoy. And I pray that you'd help, Lord, if there's somebody here that's not certain about heaven, maybe they've not trusted in the door or the shepherd or the way, the truth, and life. I pray that, Lord, you'd convict their hearts that you don't go to heaven by being good. You go to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus. And it's really that simple. He's the only way into fellowship with God. Lord, we love you. We thank you. I pray that you'd be with our prayer time. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.